will build his church. We don't have to fear. We don't have to get angry. We don't have to rebel. We can trust the Lord. We can speak the word of God with boldness. We can give the gospel knowing that our calling, our mission is forever, right? We're calling people into a kingdom that's going to last eternally, not just into a nation or this nation or that nation that's going to pass away. And that's the purpose. God has placed us in this country and saved us to be a part of gathering his people in here and supporting the work abroad. Well, I say all this too because for anybody keeping track of all the political activity this election season, and I don't know how you can't be knowing what's going on and be affected somehow by it, but we know there's much happening right now that's can tempt us, right, to anxiety, to anger, or even to despair. Kind of gives March Madness a whole new meaning this year, right? It's not just about basketball. But these things can cultivate, we need to understand, can cultivate all kinds of heart idols within us as we get our eyes off of Christ. We get our eyes off of his eternal kingdom, his eternal purposes, and start putting our hope, our trust in man, in government, in the rulers of this temporary kingdom in which we live. We are to be subject to our authorities, our earthly authorities, but they are not to rule our hearts. You know, we hear candidates making all kinds of bold promises, right? I will do this. I will do that. I will make this happen. Sadly, for most of them today, without the condition that was once common among our forefathers, where they would maybe make some claims and say, by the grace of God, we will do this. By the favor of providence, our nation will be blessed, will succeed. You know, while in the back of our minds, we hear all these promises by the politicians, and we know, you know, that much of it won't happen, or at least not the way they envision. Well, you know, we know there's a lot of empty promises, you know, meant to pull on people's emotions. We can still find our hearts drawn in, right? Especially when we listen to the candidates we like. We can find our hopes placed, our sense of security resting in our candidate, in their ability to get elected. And that affects the way we feel. It affects the way we think, the way we talk with others. It affects our attitudes, which affects our witness as Christians, right? As we profess to be followers of Jesus Christ, how are we demonstrating that? You know, in whom truly do we trust? Who do we know with certainty will keep their promises? Who will do whatever they have determined they will do? Who will accomplish whatever they please? Who really can that be said of but God alone? Our true Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ who said, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. Not I want to, not I hope to. You know, I hope it all works out somehow. I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, or the gates of hell, death itself, will not prevail against it. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said that as he begins to make his journey to Jerusalem and to the cross, to his own death, to be killed, to be buried. But even in his death, he will be keeping his promise, right? To build his church. Because by that very death, he purchased the redemption of sinful people to be his church. And that was proven, right, as he was raised. As he raised himself on the third day. to ascend on high, and then to send his Spirit to accomplish his plan in history, to accomplish his plan in the midst of all the plans of men, in the midst of all the rise and fall of nations, his plan to build his church. That's what's happening now throughout the world. And it will continue to happen, regardless of, and even through, whoever is elected in November. So it's in Christ we are to trust. It's in Christ we're to place our hope, to entrust our security, and therefore truly be good citizens of this temporary kingdom that in which we live. Truly be the most earthly good in our relationships with one another, within the church and with those outside the church. Truly be witnesses of Christ and his everlasting kingdom that we've been called to be a part of. And get to share the joy of Christ and share in the joy of Christ as his church is built. Well, let's see these wonderful truths on display as we come now into the final chapter of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 40. This final part of the building of the tabernacle under the old covenant. We're going to read through verses 1 to 16 this week, and then, Lord willing, we'll close out this study next Sunday on Easter Sunday. But if you'll follow with me, Exodus 40, beginning at verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. You shall place the ark of the testimony there, and you shall screen the ark with the veil. Now as we read through the setting up of these parts of the tabernacle, just picture this in your mind. You shall bring in the table and arrange what belongs on it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and mount its lamps. Moreover, you shall set the gold altar of incense before the Ark of the Testimony and set up the veil for the doorway to the tabernacle. You shall set the altar of burnt offering in front of the doorway of the tabernacle of the Tent of Meeting. You shall set the laver between the Tent of Meeting and the altar and put water in it. You shall set up the court all around and hang up the veil for the gateway of the court. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and shall consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it shall be holy. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. You shall anoint the laver and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the doorway of the tent of meeting and wash them with water. You shall put the holy garments on Aaron and anoint him and consecrate him that he may minister as a priest to me. You shall bring his sons and put tunics on them, and you shall anoint them even as you have anointed their father that they may minister as priests to me. And their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him. So he did. Father, we ask now for your blessing upon your word by your Holy Spirit in our minds and hearts as we consider this and other portions of your scriptures. Father, that we would see Christ here, that we would see our place in Christ, in your kingdom, in your church, and the calling which we've been called, the gospel by which we've been saved, and that you would just rejoice our hearts, embolden us as you embolden the early church to go from here in this generation, in these times in which we're living, to be bold for the gospel, for a kingdom that will not pass away, that our trust is in you. You will capture our hearts this morning. We pray this, Lord, for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, over the last few months in this last section of the book of Exodus, we've been seeing how God in his grace enabled Israel to build the tabernacle. And we've been seeing in that a picture of God in his grace enabling us to build his church. First, redeeming us out of the bondage of sin, right? out of Egypt and showing us in ourselves, like Israel, right? Lawbreakers in themselves, covenant breakers, deserving of death, deserving to be cut off from him forever, showing us mercy. And then making a new covenant with us, promises not based on us, not based on Israel and their ability, but on his gracious provision in Christ. And then we started with chapter 35, moving our hearts, stirring our spirits to give freely of ourselves and our gifts and our resources for the building up of his church. But the encouragement of our text for today, as we come into chapter 40, is that Christ is the one who builds it up. Christ is the one who sets it up to be filled with the glory of God. It's not dependent on us. It's not left to us to bring this together, to work it all out. It's Christ's work, using our service, our witness, to build his church. I think that should encourage us. That should energize us. That should give us great confidence in obeying our Lord in our daily work and relationships. You see in this passage, as the people of Israel bring their work to Moses, Moses is seen as the sole agent, the only one who erects it, who brings it together and then lifts it up, prepares it for the glory cloud in verses 34 to 38. Moses, who is serving as a type of Christ. Verse 16, did you see it? Thus Moses did, according to all that the Lord had commanded him, so he did. Now, of course, this wasn't literally true, you know, that Moses, 81-year-old Moses, all by himself, somehow raised up this large tent without any assistance, or that he carried all the heavy gold furniture into the tent by himself, that he set up that bronze altar all by himself while all the Israelites just stood around and watched him. But it's written this way in order to give us a picture of Christ, a picture of Christ taking the work, taking the efforts, the faithfulness of his people, and then making something of it, of surpassing glory and beauty and purpose. Christ filling up our service with his surpassing power. Christ building his church through us, as if his hands alone were doing it. Look at Hebrews 3, verses 3 and 4. For he, speaking there of Christ, has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as what? As the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. God using the means of human hands. 3 points in our outline this morning, if you're following along. Number one, Christ will build his church through our service to one another. Christ will build his church through our service to one another. We've been seeing in Exodus that the tabernacle is foreshadowing God's new creation work in us, in Jesus Christ. That through the cross of Christ, what's representing the cross of Christ in the tabernacle? Remember? This is a little review here. The bronze altar. Through the cross of Christ, we can be born again, new birth by the Holy Spirit into Christ, the bronze laver. And then enter by faith into the tent to commune with God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, ark, table, lampstand. Commune with him in prayer, the golden altar of incense. And there have been many patterns of seven that we have been seeing throughout this whole tabernacle section of Exodus, right? Lots of patterns of seven demonstrating a new creation work of God in redeeming sinners and bringing them near, recreating them into his image bearers to reflect his glory on the earth. And so once again in verse 2, we see another indication of God's new creation work in Christ. Look at verse 2 again. Sometimes we just skip over these things and don't notice their significance. Verse 2, on what day? The first day of the first month you shall set up the tabernacle of the tent of meeting. So, it was to be set up on what we could think of as, what's the first day of the first month? What do we call that? New Year's Day. Okay, representing a new beginning. Only we need to think here in terms of the Jewish calendar, okay? It's not January 1st, but the first month of the Jewish calendar, which happens at what time of year? Springtime. Passover. A time of new life. So we can see here that it's now been nearly 1 year since the Passover, when the Lord brought them out of Egypt. And the tabernacle now completed, the parts of the tabernacle now completed, is set up on the first day of the first month of a new year, symbolizing a new creation. And in verses 3 and following, the Lord instructs Moses in the layout of the tabernacle, where each part was to be placed. The ark, the veil, the table and lampstand, the golden altar of incense. Verses 6 and 7, the placement and order of the altar of burnt offering, right? It was the only way into the tent. And the bronze laver for washing. Why? Because on this first day of the first month, the tabernacle would begin to function as a place of worship, a place of approaching their holy God. And so it had to be placed in its God-designed order. Why? Why was each part placed in a specific place, not just wherever they felt like putting it? Because it had to represent the gospel, right? It had to rightly portray the work and the person and work of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Right down to the bread on the table, the oil in the lampstand, and the water in the laver. Everything ready to go, to be used by the Lord to bring his people near, for them to know him and trust him and worship him, for them to love him and serve him. This is the purpose. This is what all of their work over the last 5 chapters was for, about 8 months of time of them constructing all these different parts of the tabernacle. This is what it's all for. Chapter 40. Each offering, each cutting, each weaving and embroidering, each effort of shaping and forming, each carrying of water, each bringing of supplies, day after day, month after month, each person doing their part. You know, think about this. During all those months of bringing this together, of building and constructing each part, you know, it could have been easy for them before the tent was set up, before the tabernacle was complete and began to function, before the glory cloud came down and filled it. Couldn't have been easy for them to wonder what their little part meant? What difference did it really make? Me carrying this here to there, me doing this little bit of stitching, you know, me building these wooden forms, did it really matter? Maybe tempted to ask at points, why can't I do something significant? What can I do what that guy's doing, you know? But once the tent was set up, once it was filled with the glory of God and was functioning in the lives of people by his design and purpose, then they could see, they could rejoice in something awesome, something eternally meaningful, something greater than themselves. Just like we can see Christ taking our work, our obedience, our service, even in the seemingly small things, and using it to build a house of worship. using it to build a place where people can draw near, can hear and see the gospel alive. See it here together at Calvary Bible Church as a local church. And at home, in the hearts and lives of your spouse, building a house of worship in their hearts. Do you have that kind of a vision with your children, with your grandchildren? Your role in building a house of worship in their hearts? Having a Christ-centered, gospel-centered home. Having a Christ-centered, gospel-centered church. Ministering the truths of the gospel that we've seen pictured in all these different parts of the tabernacle in each other's lives. And then Christ taking it and empowering it and bringing it together to create a place of worship in our hearts and in our fellowship. Well, that all sounds wonderful, but what does it really look like? What does it really look like? Will you turn with me to Romans chapter 12? We're going to be in the New Testament a lot this morning, seeing the correlation in the New Covenant Church. Our part, Christ taking our service and using it to build his church. What has the Lord called us to do? What does our everyday work look like in our labor of building his house that Christ is taking to fulfill his promise, to build his church, one day complete as we enter the new heaven and the new earth, taking our labor. Think about the picture here, the correlation to the end of Exodus and Revelation. Taking our labor and filling it with his glory. Romans 12, let's start at verse 9. This is what it looks like. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. The Lord takes our obedient service to one another in these ways. He takes our faithfulness, even the seemingly small things, and he uses it. He brings it together to build up people's lives in himself, to rescue people from temptation, to minister his forgiving mercy and cleansing grace, just as we see under the old covenant in the tabernacle, to confront unbelief and disobedience. This is our ministry to one another if we love one another with brotherly love, right? If we're going to rejoice in hope, if we're going to be devoted to prayer, have a fervent spirit, you know, these are things we're going to be doing, breaking to break pride, to offer hope and healing to others, to encourage those who are discouraged, to strengthen our hands and hearts for meaningful service in his kingdom. Another place we can look at our work in Christ building his church. 1 Thessalonians 5. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly. Another way that could be translated is admonish the undisciplined. Be faithful in that. Loving, sacrificial labor of admonishing the undisciplined. Encourage the faint-hearted. I often need that from you. You often need that from me. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. By the way, that includes your spouse if you're married. I just want to make a note of that. I'm talking to myself. Be patient with everyone. See that no one, here's one. See that no one repays evil for evil. Are we diligent in that? We see someone repaying evil for evil, harsh words for harsh words, you know, bitterness for bitterness. We need to see to it that that's not happening in love. That's not right, brother, sister. Let's deal with that and love Christ. but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. What if each one of us did these things today? This week, our service that Christ takes and uses, that he empowers, that he multiplies to build up his church, his everlasting kingdom. Don't let your spirits be controlled by the poll numbers, by the outlook of what is going to happen and how horrible things are and everything is so bad. Let your heart be controlled by the purposes of Christ and his kingdom. Sometimes it gets so frustrating, right? When the church walks around like they're defeated, when we're the victors. So Christ builds his church through our service to one another. He also, number two, builds his church through the testimony of the gospel in our lives. By the way, if you're looking for it, there's some really encouraging news stories out there where you see Christians being Christians and the church being built and the gospel changing lives, churches being planted. You know, that's what's happening, even through bad rulers and bad policies and bad governments. Let's go back to Exodus 40. Now look at verse 9. Let's see this, verse 9 in picture form. Then you shall take the anointing oil and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and so shall consecrate it and all its furnishings, and it shall be holy. Now look what is especially brought out as anointed. You shall anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, and the altar shall be most holy. You shall anoint the laver and its stand and consecrate it. The bronze altar and the bronze laver are especially mentioned here as anointed, as set apart. Why? Because the gospel message of Jesus Christ is set apart. No other way that saves sinners. No other truth that satisfies sinners. You know, we've seen in previous chapters of Exodus how the bronze altar and the bronze laver represent the cross of Christ, right? Think of that bronze altar. Continual fire, the fires of hell, the wages of sin paid there on that altar on our behalf. So the cross of Christ and our baptism into Christ by faith, united to Christ, a new birth, new identity in him, new creatures. The testimony of the gospel in our transformed lives. So Moses is to anoint these tabernacle furnishings as the gospel of Jesus Christ is anointed by the Holy Spirit to be effective in the hearts and lives of his people so that they believe in Jesus Christ and then grow, be changed, right? More and more into his likeness. The only message that is anointed, set apart for the salvation of sinners is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even that's being attacked in the church today. Let's go now to Colossians. Let's go to Colossians. Chapter 1. Look at Paul's prayer here, Colossians 1, verse 9. He says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you." And what did he ask for? Look at what he asked for. "To ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will," the knowledge of God's will, "and in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk, you will live in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power," according to whose power? "According to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." How are we sinners qualified to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. Verse 13, for he rescued us from the domain of darkness. You need to be rescued? There's one who can rescue you. You have a loved one who needs to be rescued? He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And then in chapter 2 of Colossians, Paul continues to warn and encourage the church in the gospel, in the cross and resurrection of Christ, applied to our hearts by faith. Let's go down to chapter 2, verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. There's a responsibility there, by the way. See to it that no one takes you captive by these things, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, God in flesh. And in him, you have been made complete. And he is the head over all rule and authority. Boy, there's a verse to encourage us in 2016. I was reading over this again this morning. This verse just caused me to stop and meditate on this. That in Christ, I have been made complete. And he is the head, the rule over all authority in this world. And in him, in Christ, Christian, you were also circumcised. Now, this isn't a physical circumcision here. This is a heart circumcision, a spiritual circumcision. With a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now, that's going to make more sense in a few verses. Having been buried with him in baptism, bronze laver, in which you are also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. See, Christian, you have been identified with Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, raised to a new life. Verse 13, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, that correlates to verse 11, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. Isn't that a precious word? He has forgiven us all our transgressions. How? How? Having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, our lawbreaking, which was hostile to us, and he has taken it out of the way, what did he do? Having nailed it to the cross, bronze altar. Tabernacle pictured this spiritual reality of being united to Christ, being a new creature. And how does that then empower us in our relationships with one another, in our witness for Christ? Let's go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, okay? Do you see that? If in Christ by faith you have passed through the altar and the laver, and have now entered into the tent, into the holy place of God's holy presence and favor, accepted in Christ. If that's true, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. What are we to dwell on? What's to control our hearts? The things above. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. That's a spiritual reality right now, Christian. Does that spiritual reality make any difference in your life, personally, as a church body? That we've been brought into the tent, we're safe with God, his glory surrounding us and keeping us and purifying us? Which is why then Paul says in verse 5, therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as what? Dead. To immorality. They don't rule over me anymore. No. Dead to impurity, to passion, to evil desire and greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it is because of these things that the wrath of God will come upon the sons of disobedience. And in them you once also walked when you were living in them. But now you also put them all aside: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abuse of speech from your mouth, because those things no longer master you, Christian. You belong to Christ now. You are His. You're seated with Him in the heavenly places. You have everything you need in Him. So you don't need any of this stuff anymore. Christ satisfies us now. His sacrifice on the cross for my sins, His will for my life. So verse 9, I don't need to lie. Verse 9, do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. A renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man. But Christ is all and in all. And then how is my new creation life, the testimony of the gospel in my life, how is it then used by Christ to erect, to build up, set up His church? Verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy, set apart, and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. How are we to forgive? Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. And then Paul goes on with more and more application of this. These things, operative in our lives, being used by Christ to change others and to build up His church, these things is Moses building, anointing, and consecrating the bronze altar and the bronze laver, ministering the reality of the gospel through me. Compassion towards one another. Kindness. What is kindness? Kindness is undeserved. It's not earned. You know, it's not, well, he treated me this way, I'll show him. I'll treat him the way he treated me. That's the way of the world. That's what we were once enslaved to. No, put on kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another. This is the power of the gospel operating in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. This is gospel grace. I mean, just think about what this church, what our families would be like if all of us walked in this kind of grace toward one another. Increasingly, think of the testimony to our community, to our neighbors, of the reality of the gospel. This is the work of Christ that is pictured in Moses building up the tabernacle. May we increasingly learn the blessings, the joy of submitting to this. Christ will build His church through our service to one another, through the reality of the gospel in our lives. And finally, number 3, Christ will build His church through our new covenant priestly service. Through our new covenant priestly service. If you've been with us through this Exodus series, you know we've talked several times of the truth that in Christ, Christian, we are new covenant priests. Our priestly ministry. Back in verses 12 to 15 of our text in Exodus 40, Moses is told to what? To wash and anoint and consecrate Aaron and his sons. Aaron the high priest and his sons, because the priesthood would be handed down from father to son. Into verse 15, and their anointing will qualify them for a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. Now, this was both literally true under the old covenant, and it's figuratively true under the new covenant. As we've talked about, Christ making all of his spiritual sons and daughters, through faith in him, to be priests, to minister as priests in him. Some verses we reference several times. 1 Peter 2, verse 5, Peter writing to believers in Christ and saying, "You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up, as new covenant priests, spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And then Revelation 1, verses 5 and 6, "To him who loves us and released us from our sins by his blood." So, I guess, first of all, is that you? Is that you by faith, that he has released you from your sins by his blood by faith? If so, then this is what he's made you in Christ. He has made us to be a kingdom priests to his God and Father. Christ has made us priests. And so let's close then by turning to one more text we've looked at before to drive this home. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. To see again part of our function as new covenant priests, which Christ is using to build his church. The basic function of the priesthood in Israel was to act as a bridge between God and man, to bring sinners near to their holy God. The priests were first brought to the door of the tabernacle and washed, right? Signifying their own cleansing from their sin and signifying our cleansing by the blood of Christ. And then the priests were anointed with oil. What did the anointing of oil signify? Do you remember? Holy Spirit enablement. The enablement for their duties, our enablement for our duties as followers of Christ. How? By his Spirit. And they were consecrated, set apart to God for their service to him. What? Their service of bringing sinners near in their prayers, in their teaching, in their behavior, in their service, so that others might be reconciled to God. This is our calling in Christ today in the world. Look at this here as Paul writes to the church in Corinth. As he writes to the church today, verse 17. "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature, because he's come through the altar and the laver, trusting in Christ. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you, we urge you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." How is that possible? Verse 21. "He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him," in Christ. What does it mean to be anointed as a priest and given this ministry of reconciliation? It means that the Lord takes our willing and faithful service, every word, every sacrifice, every right attitude done by his grace and his enablement, just like with Israel in building the parts of the tabernacle, and he sanctifies it, and he uses it to communicate the gospel and draw others to him. As new covenant ambassadors and priests, we do need to speak. We do need to communicate. Yes, we need to live it. We need to live it. We need to be real about it. We need to be humble about it. Let people know when you've messed up. Let people know that you don't have it all together. You have real life problems too. Communicate the forgiveness and grace of God in your life. But there does come a time we have to speak about the gospel. There's an urgency here. Did you see it? We beg you, we urge you to be reconciled to God. We need to point people to their need of the cross, of the resurrection. What a great week to do that. What this is really all about. The people that they are under God's just wrath. They're under his judgment without Christ. And that today is the day of salvation. Why is today the day of salvation? Because we don't know if we have tomorrow. In fact, a lady just testified at St. Peter's this morning that her cousin just called her Thursday morning and said she found her husband dead. No idea it was coming. We need to communicate to people their need of salvation from what their sins and our sins deserve, as well as communicate to them the great joy and blessings of knowing that salvation in Christ, in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which gives us enduring hope. Not this temporary stuff we're hearing about. An everlasting peace, an eternal inheritance, as we share in what Christ earned for us on the cross. We just need to share faithfully, in word and in deed, the reality of Christ in our lives, the anointing of his Spirit in our hearts, and then trust him to use it as he wills to build his church. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the encouragement of your word this morning. Encouragement, the gospel, as we gather together as your people this morning, singing praises to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Just, again, reorient our worship this morning. Reorient the worship of our hearts, what we're setting our hearts on right now, what we're placing our hopes in, our security in. That it's Christ if we're in you, if we're a believer in Christ. It's him. Lord, remind us of that. Bring us back center, that we leave here with a Christ-centered focus and attitude as we face the world in which we're living, a world that you're sovereign over. And you're using your people to reconcile many to yourself. May we want to be a part of that. Thank you for the promise of our Lord that he will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against us. Send us forth with that spirit in his precious name. Amen.